I have two texts this evening. Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 37 to 39, and Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 7th verse. You know, it's a wonderful thing that although the Bible was written over a long period of years by many men in various generations, the great objective of the Bible is to focus upon this last generation. And while there is much in the Bible that applied specifically when it was written and has blessed and cheered and warned and encouraged the saints of God in all ages, yet its great purpose, I repeat, is to make ready a people in this last generation. It'll help us to understand the Bible if we keep that in mind. If I read these two texts, Matthew 24, 37 to 39, and Hebrews 11, 7. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Our time is likened to what time? The days of Noah. Jesus says that the last days, the days just before his coming, will be like the days before the flood. Then in Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What did Noah do back there? He prepared an ark. Did he preach any? Did he? Yes. He's called a preacher. Preacher of righteousness. How long did he preach? Preached 120 years. What did he preach about? The flood. Is that what he started preaching about? Did he keep on preaching about that? Did he ever stop? No. I don't know how often or how long, I mean how many times Noah preached. Doubtless it must have run into thousands of sermons. But I doubt if there was ever a sermon that Noah preached. But what somewhere in it, at the beginning or in the middle or at the close, perhaps in many occasions, the whole sermon, there was that note of warning, men, brethren, the flood is coming, and it's going to overturn every one of these lovely cities. It's going to flood everything. It's going to cover the hills, the mountains. It's going to destroy all life. And God has told me to do what? Build an ark. Now Jesus says that as the days of Noah were, so shall what be? The coming of the Son of Man. Has he given a message to the world today like the message of Noah? Is the world going to be destroyed today? Yes. Not by water. It's going to be destroyed. There's a great crisis ahead. A great storm, my dear friend. And has God sent some people into the world to preach as Noah preached? Who are they? Are any of them here tonight? I'd like to see the hands of those that God has sent out to do what Noah was sent to do. May I see your hand? Well, I'm glad some of you know that. That's fine. I hope the rest of you will hear the call and enter into it too. Because we were born for nothing else, my dear friend, except to give a message similar to Noah's message in no uncertain tones. But Noah's preaching is not my subject tonight. It's Noah's ark building. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah not only preached, he did what? He worked. He worked with his what? With his hands. Did he have some tools? Oh, yes. We're not told exactly what the names of them were at that time in that language, but we can. It doesn't take very much imagination to fill out the picture. He must have had hammers, saws, chisels, planes, various other tools of their equivalent. He had to take those mighty trees. He had to bring them down to the ground, make them up into timbers, and put them together in that great boat. Noah was an engineer, quite a piece of engineering to build that boat. And God's purpose in telling Noah to build that ark was to provide what? A way of escape, a refuge from the storm. Did anybody escape as the result of that ark being built? Yes. How many?
Eight.
Let's go over to 1 Peter, the third chapter, a few pages further on. 1 Peter 3:19-20. By which, that is by the Spirit, also he went, that is Jesus went. By the Spirit, Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison, those sinners back there that were in the prison house of sin, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. How many were saved?
Eight.
God waited how long? 120 years. And what does this say was going on during that 120 years?
Preaching.
What else? The ark was a preparing. Interesting way of putting it in that old English translation. We'd say it was in preparation. For how long? 120 years. That's a long time to work on a project, isn't it? You know, it's amazing today how quick some people can get tired of one thing and want to rush to something else. It's a marvelous thing to have the spirit of Noah to stay with one job till you finish it, if it's the job God has set you at. If it isn't the job he's set you at, no use starting at all, is it? I want to say, dear friends, that the work that God wants done here will not be done by fly-by-night people. It'll not be done by just giving it a hit and a miss, a lick and a promise, and dashing off to something else. God is looking for people who will have the spirit of Noah to begin a work at God's command and carry it through to completion in harmony with God's blueprint. And we're not through yet. We're not through yet. Which leads me to the question, what is the ark today? We have no question what the ark was back there. And we see its relation to the message that Noah preached. We see that that ark back there gave the people a chance to see that Noah really believed what he preached. And there was some point to it, if what Noah said was true. If a flood was coming, it was the most reasonable thing in the world for Noah to do what? Build an ark as a way of escape. But suppose the flood hadn't come, then what was Noah? But if you wanted to put it in one very simple word, one syllable, he was a fool. He was all that. He was certainly a fool if the flood didn't come. But the flood did come. And so that proved that he was what? He was wise. It all turned on that question of whether the flood came or not. Another question, did it cost Noah anything to build the ark? I was reading something on that. Perhaps I'd better find it right here in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95. While Noah was giving his warning message to the world, his works testified of his sincerity. It was thus that his faith was perfected and made evident. He gave the world an example of believing just what God says. All that he possessed, he invested in the ark. How much? All that he possessed. Did there come a time when he had to gather his family together and say, Look here, folks. We're going to have to draw out that last money we have in the bank in order to get another keg of nails. Did he have to say that? All that he had, he invested in the ark. And did there come a time when he had to call the family together and say, look here, mother and Japheth and Shem and Ham, your wives, you know what we're going to have to do if we were to get this boat finished? We're going to have to sell our furniture. Why, Father, has it come to that?
Yes, it's come to that.
We've spent all our money. And we haven't enough pitch or paint or whatever they were using to finish it up. And we can't let the rain and the flood come and the water get to these boards. It's got to be done right. All right, Father. We'll sell the chairs. We'll sell the carpets. We'll sell the bed. We can sleep on the floor till we move in the ark. All that he had, he invested in the ark. And as the result, the people of that time were sure that he was a crazy man. They felt sure that religion had gone to his head, that he was sort of touched. But my dear friends, when the rain began to fall and the waters began to rise and men were throwing their money everywhere in wild desperation and the buildings were falling as the waves dashed against them and the winds and the rain like a great hurricane came upon them, Noah did not have the sorrow of seeing any paper money that belonged to him floating on those billows. Not a bit. There wasn't anything that belonged to Noah that perished in the flood. None of his property? Nothing. You say, how do you know that? I just read it here. All that he possessed, he invested in the ark. Where was it? It was in the ark. Well, that's where Noah was. Noah was right there with everything he possessed, right there in the ark. Oh, friends, this time is as the days of Noah. You know the world is not preparing for what's coming at all. As in the days of Noah, they ate and they drank, they planted and they builded, they married and were given in marriage. This country today is in the greatest spree of spending that history has ever recorded. There never was such a time of building the last 10 years in America since the close of the First World War have seen the greatest spending that the world has ever known. And it seems to continue to go on and up. And the financial men are wondering what it all means. They think it's marvelous. It's wonderful. People never had it so good. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. You know, the labor unions are coming into the picture. Larger and larger. The AFL and the CIO, which have been enemies now for years, the two great branches of the labor movement, they have just combined and formed one great union. You know what that's going to mean? Well, I don't know all it's going to mean, friends, but it's going to mean increasing pressure on the part of labor, industrially, financially, politically, every other way. And you and I have been given special light from heaven that it is largely through the labor unions that the persecution and Sunday laws and boycotts of Revelation 13 are going to be fulfilled. You'll find that in this little book, Country Living. I want to read you an interesting little statement about the days of Noah. This is from manuscript 145, 19:2. The condition of things before the flood has been presented to me. The same binding up in unions that exist today existed in Noah's day. I wonder if the ark was built with union labor. What do you think about it? I imagine they tried to boycott it. Maybe that's one reason it took so long to build it. I don't know. But I do know that the labor unions were an oppressive, coercive power back there. This says so. The same binding up in unions that exist today existed in Noah's day. In all our great cities, there will be a binding up in bundles by the confederacies and unions formed. Men will rule other men and demand much of them. The lives of those who refuse to unite with these unions will be in peril. Everything is being prepared for the last great work to be done by the one mighty to save and mighty to destroy. I think that's worth knowing, don't you, friends? Noah had the same problems to meet that we have to meet, and we have the same problems to meet that Noah had to meet. But what about that ark? What about that ark? Of course, we can look forward to the time when this world will be destroyed by fire. And we know that we'll be taken away and go up to heaven and spend 1,000 years and then come back with a beautiful city back to this world. And finally, the world will be made new. But friends, the thing that I'm concerned about is the time just before that. Perhaps I can illustrate it. There is the coming of Jesus. That's when we're going to leave the world. We have no question about how we're going to get through that time. Then there's a great time of trouble in here when the plagues are falling, when the waters will be turned to blood, when there'll be great famine in the land, when many of God's people will be in the dens and rocks of the mountains and caves or out in the deserts or forests. How are we going to eat then? Oh, the angels are going to feed us. You can read that in early writings about preparation for the time of trouble. That isn't my subject for it. How we're going to get out of the world here, I think we all understand pretty well. How we're going to live through that awful time of trouble, quite clear. But there is a time in here called a little time of trouble. It comes before probation closes. There are a good many people that don't understand some things about the great stress and persecution that's coming at that time, after this national Sunday law is passed. They don't understand just how we're going to get through that time. Remember, my subject tonight is building the ark. I want to go to Revelation, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And 15. And he, that's the two-horned beast, the symbol of the United States of America, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive what?
A mark.
Where? In their right hand or in their foreheads. You going to get it? Are you going to take that mark? Well, then what will happen to you? 17th verse, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Will you take the mark? No. For God says in the 14th chapter of Revelation and the 9th verse that you mustn't do it. Verses 9 and 10, you will drink the wine of the wrath of God if you do. And in the 15th chapter in the 2nd verse, John sees in heaven the company of saints who have gotten the victory over what? The beast and his image and his mark, the number of his name. Have they taken the mark then?
No.
Now my question is this, Fred. If there is coming a boycott in here, boycott when you can't buy or sell, you understand. If there's coming a boycott, and you can't buy or sell, of what help is it going to be to you to have a promise that angels will feed you down here in a cave if you starve to death in here? Is that a practical question? There was a rainbow on the other side of the flood, but the great thing when the rain began to fall was to get through what? The flood. And there's a storm coming right in here that many people have little idea how they're going to get through it. And I'm afraid the attitude of many people is, well, the Lord will take us through somehow. In other words, they expect to get through this time of trouble exactly the way they expect to get through this time of trouble. Peter says we need to be established in the what? Present truth. Now suppose Noah had gone about preaching and saying there's a flood coming, men and women, get ready for it. And suppose that the people had said, well, Noah, if a flood is coming, what are we going to do? Suppose Noah says, oh, the Lord will take care of us somehow. And suppose that he had said to his sons, well, now look here, we just haven't any time to build a boat because, mark you, it's so important to get out and preach and tell all the people that the flood is coming. We haven't any time to build the ark. What about that? Well, it wouldn't have been sensible. It wouldn't have been logical. It wouldn't have been reasonable. And it wouldn't have been obedience. Who told Noah the flood was coming? God told him. Who told him what to do about it? God. What did he tell him to do? Did he tell him to preach? Yes, he did. Did he tell him to do something along with the preaching? What was it? Build an ark. He was to preach and practice. And did the practice and preaching have anything to do with each other? They had everything to do with each other. The only reason that he was practicing there was because of the thing he was preaching. His preaching and his practice said exactly the same thing. I wonder if God has given you and me anything to do today that has anything to do with that great storm of persecution that's coming, that awful boycott, when the thousands of people in this nation and in this world will be confronted on the one hand with the seal of God and on the other hand with the mark of the beast, and every soul must choose which he'll take. I wonder if he's given us anything to do about this thing of the time when we can't buy or sell. I wonder if he's given us anything to do besides preach about it. Yes, he has. He has. Here's a little book called Country Living. On page 9, the servant of the Lord says, the time is fast coming when the controlling power of the labor unions will be very oppressive. My friends, as I read that, I think of the treaty, as you might call it, the contract that was signed just a few days ago that brings together millions of the laboring men of this nation and welds them together in one great political instrument. The time is fast coming when the controlling power of the labor unions will be very oppressive. Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country, where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. You know, I'm glad that's put in such simple language that anybody can understand it. Let's start with the last thing it says first. It says in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be what? A very serious one. A very serious one. Revelation 13 tells us when that time is, when the boycott comes on. Another statement in this book says the labor unions are going to have much to do with it. All right. There's a time coming then when it'll be a very serious problem how you're going to buy and sell, unless you get the mark. Now, in view of that, what does inspiration say that we ought to do? Get out of what? And get into what? Country. Into the country. And then do what, does this say? Raise what? Raise our own provisions. What are provisions anyway? The things you eat, the sister says. I think that's right, don't you? I think that's exactly what it's talking about. I'm sure that's so. On page 310 of Medical Ministry, it says, to parents who are living in the cities, the Lord is sending the warning cry, gather your children. Get out of the cities as fast as possible. Parents can secure small homes in the country with land for cultivation where they can have orchards, where they can raise vegetables and small fruits. God will help his people to find such homes outside of the cities. As far as possible, our institutions should be located away from the cities. If it is not God's will that his people shall settle in the cities, the Lord desires his people to move into the country where they can settle on the land and raise their own fruit and vegetables. You notice that expression again and again? Raise their own provisions, raise their own fruit and vegetables. Their own. What does that mean, their own? Well, they raise it, and then what do they do with it? They eat it. Where do they get what they eat? They raise it. Now that's the idea. That's the idea. Now, dear friends, the next question I want to ask is this. If you were building an ark, how big would you build it? I'm sorry to say that some people's ark wouldn't be much bigger than a canoe. Because they think in terms of themselves, largely. But when God had Noah build an ark, it was a big structure. Do you know how big the ark was? Well, you take your Bible and figure it out. Be an interesting exercise tonight or tomorrow. And just step it out down one of these roads. Measure it out between two of these buildings. And see just how big that structure was. There was plenty of room in there for more people, friends, than ever went in it. The sad thing is that God had to fill it up with elephants and lions and tigers and sheep and deer and goats and all that sort of thing instead of people. Well, you say, didn't the Lord intend to save the animals? Sure. But oh, how his heart yearned and bled over those people. Dumb animals came in, moved by the Spirit of God, but men resisted and weren't responsive. Isn't it pitiful? But my point is that Noah built an ark for something more than his family. And if you're going to build an ark today, I would advise you to build something bigger than the man who prayed, Lord, bless me and my wife, my brother John and his wife, us four and no more. Hope none of you plans or tries to build an ark that way. If we really believe that this kind of thing is coming, what kind of ark will we build? Now I'm going to read you one of the most interesting things on this that I know of anywhere. This is from a little tract entitled The Nashville Agricultural and Normal Institute, published by the Pacific Press in 1908. It was gotten out by W.C. White. It's a series of reports given at the Southern Union Conference in January 1908, less than 4 years after the Madison School was started. W.C. White, Sister White's son, was a great promoter of that enterprise, and every now and then he'd get something out like this to get people interested in the self-supporting work. This particular little tract has a most interesting preface signed by Elder S.N. Haskell as president of the Board of Trustees of that institution. By the way, you know this building in which we meet tonight is named Haskell Hall, in honor of that dear old pioneer and saint of God, Elder S.N. Haskell. Well, now on page 11, I'm going to read you from what Professor McGann, who was Professor Sutherland, the two of them were in charge of the school there at Madison. I want you to hear what he has to say of what Sister White told them about the farm at Madison. At first, we felt that the school farm was too large. We had planned in our own minds an ideal school farm which should be small, but kept so clean and orderly that it would be a model. We did not see how we could give as much attention to such a large place as would be required to make it a model farm. It is astonishing to one who is not acquainted with the South to see how fast the weeds and thorns do grow. Now listen. When we told Sister White our objections to the size of the farm, she said that the time would come when many who are now living in the cities would be forced to leave in order to live the truth, and that we should make the farm a place of refuge where some of these could stop for a while and be taught how to make a living from the soil. Then they would have courage to go out into the country where they could find land, make a home, and educate their children in harmony with God's law. Oh, friends, I'd rather know what those few lines say and have the vision of that than to know all that's in the great libraries of our country and the great universities. Something's coming, friends. And God wants you and me to get ready for it, and He wants to help us to prepare an ark. Prepare an ark. And I ask you again, how much of an ark are you going to have anyway? How much of an ark are you going to have? When the storm breaks, when the National Sunday Law is passed, when the labor unions are carrying on their oppressive, coercive work, when the loud cry is being given, and the saints are being hurried out of Babylon as Lot and his family were hurried out of Sodom. Where are they going to go? Are they just going to go to a cave like poor Lot did? The time for the caves is down here, friends. What are they going to do here? May I read this again? I know you didn't get all of it the first time I read it. When we told Sister White our objections to the size of the farm, she said that the time would come when many who are now living in the cities would be forced to leave in order to live the truth, and that we should make the farm a place of refuge where some of these could stop for a while and be taught how to make a living from the soil. Let me ask you, you think this is going to last more than a few days, Lynn? Is it going to last more than a few weeks? Oh, yes. You can't even grow carrots and far harvest them in just a few days. It takes several months to grow sweet potatoes, doesn't it? Yes. It takes a while to grow some of these strawberries and other small fruits we've been reading about. After all, friends, the third angel's message is very, very practical. Noah's message was practical. God help us to see the practical part of it. If we have a Bible in one hand, let's have a hammer or a hoe in the other hand. What do you say? Amen. We'd better know how to use both, too. The Bible and the hammer and hoe. We should make the farm a place of refuge where some of these could stop for a while and be taught how to make a living from the soil. Then they would have courage to go out into the country where they could find land, make a home, and educate their children in harmony with God's law. Friends, it seems to me that we need to do all our work with that view in our minds of the coming of the refugees. The coming of the refugees. They're coming. God knows they're coming, whether we get ready for them or not. But you know, it must have been a wonderful feeling for Shem and Ham and Japheth as they saw those two elephants come walking up the gangplank. And who brought them? The Spirit of God, to say, as Noah said, boys, here come the elephants. He said, right this way, and they took them right down there. And what was there waiting for them? Why, there was hay for the elephants. Of course there was. It was stored with provisions. They were expecting them. Don't you see? And so with all the others as they came. When the refugees come, will you have a place, Father? And will there be something in the garden, in the granary? Or will you say, oh, I'm just so sorry. We just don't have any place to take anybody. We don't have anything ready to feed anybody. You know, I'm so thankful, friends, that every once in a while something happens to jar us out of our any tendency along that line we might have. I'm just so glad that God just keeps stretching us and stretching us and stretching us. Aren't you?
Yes. And he's going to keep on with it.
Oh, praise God, friends, for the opportunity to find out that we can do more along this line than we thought we could.
But
what we've studied so far tonight, it isn't merely living in the country that constitutes the ark. These refugees that come, they're coming out of the cities and they're coming out to these farms in the country, but the reason they're coming out is because the problem of what is a serious one? Buying and selling. I suppose, of course, our little green truck that goes in, it could keep on buying in town there, couldn't it? What do you think about that? Do you know that our dear brother had to put extra springs in that truck? You know why? Because you and I order so much stuff from town. Our buyer has to go in there again and again and again. Well, you say, Brother Frazee, of course he has to go. Look at all these people. Have to be fed. You know what I'm thinking of? What are you thinking about? What are you going to do when that well runs dry? Is that a good thing to face? Now, you know as well as I do that the way to cure that isn't to just say we're not going to buy another penny's worth. And if that makes any of you breathe a sigh of relief, don't breathe too deep that sigh of relief. Because I want to tell you something, friends. I think it would be a good practical exhibition of our faith in the third angel's message if when we start to make up a shopping list, we'd say, now let me see, what am I going to do about this when I can't buy or sell? Would that be a good practical thing to think about? I'll tell you very frankly that I was disappointed not long ago when I saw some things brought in from town, and I think some of them are right here on this plate, growing on this plate. I guess not much of that gets done. That's probably just an oversight. Somewhere between where we are and where we're going, we're going to learn to depend more and more on living in the ark and less in living in Babylon. What about it? Is that right? And faith is building that ark. Faith is not only putting up some buildings to house the refugees, it's planting gardens and berry patches and fields of corn and sweet potatoes, not only that we may have some food, but that we may have the know-how to do what, did I read here? Teach them what? Teach them how to cultivate the land. Will some of these people need to be taught that? Yes. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if some morning the manager would say to you, Brother so-and-so, last night some refugees came in from Chicago or Chattanooga. And this morning, we'd like you to take Brother Smith out. He's just come in here and he's been working at a factory. He doesn't know anything about the land. We'd like you to take him out and show him how to get a living from the soil. What would you say? I mean you. Would you say, oh, you'll have to send him to Brother Burpee. Or you'll have to turn him over to Brother Sterrett. Brother Boyd here, because I don't know anything about that. I just eat the stuff, that's all. Do you see light in that expression that study in agriculture line should be the what? A, B, and C of the education given in our schools. Now, if that's so, I think it'd be a good thing if we'd all learn at least the ABCs of it. What do you say? And the ABCs are not, my friends, how to run a combine. They're not even how to run a tractor, because to be very practical, when we can't buy potatoes anymore, I doubt if we'll be able to buy gasoline anymore. What do you think? I imagine they'll both get cut off about the same time. But friends, I know how to use a hoe. I have no degree in agriculture or several other things. But I thank God, friends. I know how to spade up some ground and make some compost with it and mark off the rows and put in some seeds and take care of it and get something to eat out of the soil with the blessing of God. Now, there's a lot more I want to learn about it, but I know those ABCs. And I learned them when I was a little fellow with my dad. I've learned some more since. I repeat, I have a lot more to learn. But oh, I'm so glad I know enough to know that everybody can learn a little. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody can learn a little. And it's amazing what God will do with a little. He can multiply it. He can bless it. I say, folks, let's build the ark. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's put up simple buildings. And every time we put up a building, large or small, let's think, how can we use this when the refugees come? We build a home. Let's remember, friends, the refugees are coming. We plant a garden or an orchard. Remember, the refugees are coming. Oh, those dear people. Far more valuable to God than all those elephants and tigers and kangaroos that took that boat trip with Noah. Men and women for whom Jesus died, they're coming. And you and I, thank God, we can have a part, warned of God in advance. We can have a part in doing the very thing God told us to do to solve this problem. You know what some people are going to say when they see it? They'll say, surely this people is a wise and understanding people. But it'll take the coming of that storm, the coming of that flood, to show off how wise Noah is. There were millions that were convinced of Noah's wisdom when it was too late. If you and I ever act upon this instruction that we're listening to tonight, we will act upon it by faith in advance of that storm.
Amen.
And I thank God that the Holy Spirit is moving upon us to do that very thing. Now, it may be well to emphasize just this word, friends, that Noah not only practiced, he preached. Just as he did not confine his time to preaching, he practiced. So, neither did he confine his time to practicing, he preached. I hope that every one of you students will have the ambition in your hearts to be practical and spiritual. As I said a while ago, to have the Bible in one hand and the hammer of the hoe in the other. I hope every one of you girls that you be determined to know something about how to grow food, how to prepare food, and how to help the sick and the suffering. Those are the great lines that God wants every woman to know. How to make a simple garden. How to get that food on the table in a way that's practical and palatable, appetizing and nutritious. And how to take care of the poor, sick, suffering people. Because a lot of these refugees, they're going to come hobbling in. I can tell you that for us. Just hobbling in. They'll be worn out and exhausted. Somebody will have to put some fomentations on them, and some of them will need some charcoal poultices. And they'll need some words of cheer and some prayers. And some sympathy, and some love, some love. Oh, I say again how wonderful it will be as we see them coming to say, thank God, we knew they were coming, and we got ready. Oh, what a blessed day to share with Jesus, and as the result, we'll have stars in our crowns, precious men and women who will shine forever in the mansions of God. While the ark was building, the voices of Noah, Methuselah, and many others were heard in warning and entreaty, and every blow struck on the ark was a warning message. Isn't that fine? Noah preached with his hammer as well as his vocal cords. In our program here at Wildwood, that we won't need for the ark. We'd better get along without it, don't you think so? I think we'd better concentrate on getting the ark built. Educationally, medically, agriculturally, industrially, financially, evangelistically, personally, in our homes, in our hearts, just one thing to do now. Get this ark. Get in shape. I think this will come just as soon as the ark is prepared, don't you? And Ham and Japheth and their wives, what do you suppose they were doing all during that voyage? Taking care of all those refugees, weren't they? And you can imagine it took some time and effort to look after all those leopards and deer, elk and moose and porcupines and all the rest. They all had to be fed and watered and looked after. Now, some people would have objected, you understand. They would have said, now look here, we don't want to have so much to do. But did God plan for them to keep busy during that storm?
That's right.
Now, my subject tonight wasn't labor union, so I'm not covering all that ground. I just would like to make it plain. We have no quarrel with the men in the labor unions as men. And neither are we taking sides between capital and labor. We're not on the side of capital against labor, nor on the side of labor against capital. We're simply recognizing that the men of this world, the capitalists and the laborers alike, are combining together through fear, and God has called us to something different. The rhinoceros and hippopotamus, zebra, and all the rest. It means something to get ready to live with all kinds of people, doesn't it? Have them live with you. We're getting a little preliminary. Abraham is a call to selflessness, to open up our hearts and our homes and our thinking and try to take in others. Is the ark just a farm today? Wind over. It takes more than a farm. The ark is the complete little program that God gave our people to establish school on that farm, a little sanitarium connected with it, an evangelistic center. Doesn't it take the whole thing? Go back to the time. What did Noah have when the waters raised that vessel? He had everything he needed for the voyage. Is that right? Whatever it takes to meet this situation, that's what is involved in building the ark. Read the whole picture in Medical Ministry, page 308 and 9. Get that picture of a mission home in the country, but adjacent to evangelistic territory. Get the picture of a little sanitarium there, a small training school, a place to raise fruit and vegetables for the benefit of the workers. It's all there, Medical Ministry 308 and 9. It's important even if they have their own water supply. Yes, friends, I think all these practical things, I know they all enter into building the ark. That I think is very important that I'd like to have you think of as we close this little study. Suppose you had been back there and you had heard Noah preach. Suppose you've been part of Noah's family. Suppose you were Shem or Ham or Japheth, or suppose you were one of these that came in from a distance. And you decided to help build the ark. I want to ask you a question. Would you have just started in, looked over the ark, and said, well, I guess I'll paint this timber. Or there looks like a vacant place. I guess I'll look around here and find some boards and nail in there. Is that the way you would have done it? Why not? That is not the way to do it. What would you have done?
Got some directions.
You would have gotten some directions, Brother King says. Oh, but wouldn't that hamper you? Wouldn't that take away the joy of it? Wouldn't that sort of restrict you? Wouldn't that take away your freedom? If you had to go to Noah and say, Noah, what do you want me to do? You want me to use the hammer or the chisel or the saw or the paintbrush? You want me to go out in the woods and cut down trees, or do you want me to cut up these trees that are lying here, or do you want me to drive nails? I believe there was some organization in the way that ark was put together. What do you think, friends? And I want to say, you can take it as a part of this study if you want to, but I think one of the greatest lessons that you and I have to learn is some further development in thorough organization and working together in the most efficient way. Now, I know something about human nature. I've looked in the mirror for several years, and I've watched other people for a while. And I know that you take a lesson just like we've had tonight, and you know what a lot of people would get out of it? To just get out here and start doing something. Just doing something. And suppose they're helping to build the ark. I say to you very seriously, friends, if there's any of you want to help build this ark, you are needed. But you are needed to do the thing that you are needed to do. I mean that, and I'm thankful that it is true, friends. And the quicker we all get to focusing our efforts and glad and willing to do the thing we are most needed to do, just so it's helping to build the ark, the quicker that time comes, the faster we will get the ark built. Now, I recognize that the program, in a sense, is so broad that we think, wouldn't it be nice if all of us could do this and this and this and this? We could just get a smattering of all of it. I find that my Heavenly Father is pretty good at arranging that. He can take a man that's been a shepherd boy and put him through Potiphar's house and on into the prison and finally make him prime minister and see to it that by the time he gets there, he's learned everything he needs to know. God did a much better job of arranging it than either Joseph or Jacob.